So anyways, I want to jump into the message here. You know, I have heard that a good preacher ought to quote poetry or songs in their message. Okay, that's a good thing to do. So it was a song that I've been listening to lately, Charlie Dodrow, who none of you have, I'm sure, have heard of. Didn't quite make it in the music business, but a pastor now, I think a discipleship pastor at a Presbyterian church, I think in Kansas City now, but put out a couple of CDs that have ministered to me and my family a lot. And anyways, he says in one of his songs, "I've got a lot to say and a little time to say it. Everyone thinks you just have a three-minute attention span, so I've been up all night trying to condense the story." That's the poem, that's the song. And the problem is, as I stay up all night trying to condense the story, it just keeps getting longer and longer because there's so much good stuff to say. And by the way, his song where he says that turns out to be not a three-minute song, but rather just short of 4 minutes. So he didn't make it either. So we're continuing to look at the Holy Spirit. And again, we've had this idea that he's essential. We're not going to do anything without his work, in our lives. And we're kind of turning the corner here to look at some of the outward manifestations of the Spirit. We've spent quite a bit of time on the inward working that the Holy Spirit does, his work in making us Christ-like, transforming us into his image, guiding us, helping us, comforting us. But there's also then the work of the Holy Spirit is just not for ourselves, to make our lives better, to give us the fruit of the Spirit, to just bear the fruit of the Spirit within so we can live more at peace and more comfortably in that. But it's also supposed to bear fruit in the world. We are called in the Great Commission, and that's kind of where we got this whole Holy Spirit thing started with, if you can remember that far back, is the resurrection, the disciples and all of that were given the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, but they weren't able to do it. They didn't have it in themselves or that until the Holy Spirit came. And again, so without him there, we need to do that. But that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit then, is that we can be witnesses, that we can have that power to be effective in the world today that's promised by those things. Last week, we looked at the motivational gifts that God gives us. And that's kind of who we were designed to be, how God created us. How we look at the world, how we respond to different situations, and each of us are unique in that. Different giftings that God has for those things. And that is how the Spirit works through us. It becomes a natural thing. It's where we're going to thrive when we figure that out. When we get that out, it's where we're going to be effective in the ministry, is knowing how we're motivated, how God has created us, what he has given us to do, the purposes he's fashioned and formed us with. This week, we're going to look at the second category, the ministries, which are the different roles that we have within the church, the structure, the organization, the assembling of the team. And that's, again, how we're called, and God's plan is for us to work together as a church. We go out and maybe do things. We win somebody to the Lord or something like that. But we have to have a church. We have to have a body to bring them into, for us to grow and for them to grow as well. It was his plan for the church to expand, his church to bring the kingdom, not just us as individuals. That's what we're looking at here. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 is kind of where we're basing these 3 weeks on, and this is the middle week. "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." So there's a diversity in this. Again, there's varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. And it's just not easily divided. It's so unique and things like that. And we always want to, figure things out and get them settled and stuff like that. And so this message in some ways might be more confusing than it is helpful. I'm sorry, but I hope it gets you thinking and looking and considering some of these scriptures. The gifts, it says there in this verse, were from the Spirit. And again, those gifts, those motivational gifts, are something that God planted in us that overflows as we respond to things, as we minister within the church. But the ministries, it says, are from the Lord here. And our places, our roles in the church, and that is because we are called to be a part of the body of Christ. And we're called to reflect Him. It's where we fit into the church is these ministries. And that's, again, the Lord's work, Jesus' work, because we represent Him. We become Christ-like. He's the body, or He's the head. We become the body. So 1 Corinthians 12, 28 is where we kind of find, I believe, the varieties of ministries that he's talking about here. Says this, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And various, again, is added in there. That word is not actually in the Greek there. So God appoints these, it says. He's the one who builds his church. Again, his plan is to work through the church. We're not out there as own lone rangers doing our own thing with everything falling on our shoulders. We need to be a team. We're going to be hearing that all along. And again, this is not easy to figure, to explain. Hey, God does what he wants to do. He's God. And he's got it figured out. He's got the plan. And he works through us. And I know this gets confusing. We talked a little bit about this last Sunday night as we met, that some of these categories, some of these words show up in all three of these categories, the gifts, the ministries, and the effects. A prophecy is one of them. And you might have the manifestation gift of prophecy, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the church as a prophet. You might be a teacher, you might be something else, and you might not have those gifts at all, but there are times when you might prophesy within the church, one of the effects of that. And so, you know, oh boy, you start talking definitions and you start looking at what are the meanings of these things, and I can pretty easily start scratching my head. So more to get you to think about that. So let's just look at these appointed ministries then that he lists here as far as, again, God appoints these within the church. The first, he says, is the apostles. And that is basically one who is just sent, is the definition, what that word is meaning there. And sent with a specific message or a purpose. He has a vision for what God has called him to do. Paul was an apostle, and he was given that apostleship, that mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Very specific calling then. Second, we have prophets, and they're the ones who speak. And speak the words of God. They have the messages from God. And much of their role then is to confirm and to validate the message that the apostles are bringing by saying, this is the word of God. This is how it fits in. This is what God says in this situation. And then third, it says we have the teachers, and they're the ones who explain, instruct, maybe clarify what's already been spoken. They're the ones that are going to do the Bible study. And say, now here's the word of the Lord. This is what it means. This is how we apply it. This is what it, you know, to make sense of those things. It's interesting that word teacher is what Jesus is called to and referred to most of the time in Scripture. Good teacher. Teacher is how they referred to him. Probably in the Jewish, it was kind of that idea of a rabbi, a respected a teacher, somebody that knows more than I do, and therefore I'm going to listen to him, type of thing. And so these seem to be three specific things that he numbers: first apostles, second prophets, then teachers. And then he goes on to say, well, then there are other roles as well. The first one is miracles, and the root of that word is dynamite, or where our word of that gets to. It talks about an inner power that we have as believers, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will get power. You will receive power to be my witnesses. And that indwells in us, that power. And every now and then that dynamite, bang, explodes. And lo and behold, a miracle happens. In a way, in the story of that, most of you know the... sorry for waking you up there, Levi. I got a story at the end, too, I hope you'll be around for. I'm really glad you're here. Most of you know the story of a miracle in my life that changed my life. God was dealing with me. God was working with me, calling me, and I was really struggling with that. And I went out and prayed that prayer, God, I really need help. I need you to send somebody, that maybe the teacher, that will explain this to me, that will help me with these things. And lo and behold, you know the story, the next day, there's a knock on my door. I open the door. It's actually my brother's door, staying with him for the summer. Hello, we're Christians. Can we come in and help? That was a miracle in my life, you know, that I still hang on and still just that anchor. God heard my cry and sent somebody to help me when I needed it. To the people that were knocking on the door, they weren't aware that they were doing any miracle. They were just following the Holy Spirit. Hey, we got there. He said to his friend, hey, we've got some free time. Why don't we go knock on some doors, see if we can talk to the Lord about somebody? You know, it was their habit. That was nothing new for them to do or things like that. But all of a sudden, they had this power, and all of a sudden, a dynamite, and all of a sudden, it exploded. And to me, it was a miracle. And I think that's the sense of the miracle. It doesn't have to be the parting of the sea or things like that. You can make a difference in somebody's life by the power that you have to be at the right place at the right time and say the right thing. And their lives will be changed, and you might never know that you've done it, did it? Another story, I used to camp counsel, and one of the dads came back to me a week after camp and said, I don't know what you did and I don't know what you said, but my son has come back a different person. He's asking me spiritual questions. He's telling me, Dad, I want to study the Bible with you. I want to, let's sit down and talk about these things. And my response was, I don't know what I said and I don't know what I did either. Anything different. It was a miracle in his life and I wasn't doing anything special. I don't know what happened to the boy. I don't know what happened to the father after that. But God did a miraculous work and changed that boy's heart there that the father responded to. It was a miracle. And I can't take any credit for it. It was something the Holy Spirit did, his power. Again, I don't know what I did any different or said to him at all. So there's miracles. And then there's the gifts of healing, the means of healing, the cure for somebody. Fairly unique word there. And it's always referred to as the gifts of healing. It is not the gift of healing. I don't believe anybody has the gift of healing where they can just walk around and heal whoever they want to. But we can be given the gifts of healing, and that's a gift to give somebody else. And it might be, I want you to pray for this person because I want to heal them. Not you're going to heal them, but I want you to heal them. I'm giving you this gift to give to somebody else. So we can have the gifts of healing, and that's very important. We need to be healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And God wants to touch our hearts and change us in all of those areas. Side note to that is it also tells us our power is made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes the infirmities, the things that we struggle with, that become our humility and become our greatest testimony. God hasn't healed me with cancer, but I'm fighting it bravely. I'm fighting it with courage. I'm fighting it with hope. I'm not afraid to die because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ. And that might speak to your neighbors and your friends more than the fact that, oh, I've been healed and I'm going to live another 20 years. You know, God does what he wants to do with those things, okay? So we can't put those things in a box. Then there's the helps, which are just the word there is to assist. It's the only time that word is used in that form in the New Testament to assist. It's the team members. It's the workers. Administration's also a fairly unique word. To steer, to organize, we need those. And then finally, kinds of tongues, not various kinds of tongues, but Greek, the scripture actually says the kinds of tongues. And it's talking about there, that word, if you look at that, is the languages that set us apart. You know, the unique language that I can understand you. It's your mother tongue that you grew up with. It's the language that you know best. It's the one that's closest to your heart. And doesn't that, to me, and maybe I'm stretching here a little bit in that, doesn't that kind of speak to the different cultures, the different languages that are out in the world when you go out on the missions fields? Talked about that, Australia, you know. It's a different world there. They don't know the gospel. They don't have the church background and stuff like that. How you got to relate to them is going to be in a different language than maybe coming and preaching the American gospel to them. If you look at the day of Pentecost, when the tongues were distributed, it said everybody was hearing them in our own language. The language of my heart, the language of my culture, the language that makes sense to me, language that I was born and raised in, the first language that I learned. And God wants us to be able to do that within the church again, of get out of our preconceived culture and be able to minister to the teenagers, be able to minister to the all kinds of different people in our culture, and certainly cross-culturally as well, as we run into more and more of those. So that's kind of the rundown of the appointed ministries here. But, you know, unfortunately, it gets more complicated. Like I say, this might confuse you more than it's going to set you straight by the time I'm done here. But hopefully things to think about. In Ephesians, Paul, the same author, gives a slightly different list of the roles in the church. Saying this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists. That's a new one. And some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I'll stop there rather than that. The idea there is to bring us to maturity, to the fullness of Christ. He's appointed these different things. And again, it's a little bit different list. A lot of people will refer to these as the fivefold ministry. You'll hear that term thrown around coming from him. But actually, I think it's four if you look at the way that it's listed. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers, I think, are the same thing in here, so the fourth one. And that word pastor is very unique, where it's usually translated as shepherd. You know, we have in our church today, we have a lot of pastors and stuff like that. What it's really talking about there is the person that's going to shepherd, that's going to teach, that it's going to expound the Word of God, the Scriptures to us. And in here again, then in this passage, he gives us the indication, the purpose of that, to bring us to maturity, to the fullness of Christ, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We all have that work to do, and the job of the leaders is to help you do that job, to equip you to do that. Now, this whole thing, the fourfold gift, or the list there in Corinthians that we looked at, I think there was eight in that list and stuff like that, is the original structure of God's plan to how to take the gospel to the nations. There were no churches at that point in time when this is being written. The first churches are just being started. Every town you go into does not have a church at that point in time. And so he sets this structure of the apostle has this vision. Oh, I should take the gospel message to this church. And a prophet will come in and say, yes, this is the word of the Lord. And then the teachers come in and say, and here's the scripture. Here's to explain that, how to live this out. Let's give it that form, the formation to do those things. And then all the others, there's miracles that confirm that. The power of God is seen as it touches hearts. There's healings of not just physical things, but the hurts and that. And then there's the workers, the helps, the administration, and all of that. And all of a sudden, a church is established, and it's there. And so that's, the again, the pattern I think he's originally giving to the of how the gospel is going to go into all the world. And that is still true in the mission field today. How is it going to go into a different culture? Somebody's got to be sent. there. Called to go to that country. God called to go to that country. And then the word of God needs to be proclaimed. The prophet needs to be there. Thus says the Lord. And the teachers have got to be there. Well, let's explain what the Lord just said in the scriptures and maybe miracles. And at some point, you've got to learn that culture again, going way down to the different kinds of languages that's going to relate to that culture. You preach the gospel different in a Muslim country than you do in America. We're very guilt-based. God's paying the penalty for your sins. They are very shame-based culture. God is covering your shame rather than covering your guilt. They look at it differently, and so you need to learn to preach that just a little bit differently as you do that. Okay, so now we're starting to get a handle on this, and then it gets a little bit more difficult. Because then Paul here throws in again, and as you see what they're doing, they start talking about overseers and elders and deacons and all these other kinds of names and things like that. And that's what they're not saying going to the church in a step called prophets or things like that. Going to the church and appoint elders and deacons, and they give... And then they give the qualifications for those things there. The one verse I picked out of many for those, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, to be the pastor of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is spoken to the leaders of the Ephesian church. Paul is telling them and knows this is the last time you're going to see my face. I was the apostle that came in and established the church here, but it's going to be up to you guys now, and you need to be careful. You need to be the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, where does that fit into these lists that we've just looked at, right? Or deacons or elders or those things that it's talked about in that. And there, I think, gets into this is we want God to always fit into our box. Our small minds want to be able to figure things out. We want the list. We want the categories. We want the neat little diagram. This is what the church is supposed to look like. We want to have the flow chart of this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. And then we go, oh, okay, I got to handle this. We want the rules. This is how the church has to be formed. And unfortunately, we're called to walk by faith. Not just by rules, not by the law. This is what a church has to be. There are, and God does what he wants again. He's not limited by himself, and he works with us and the limitations that we have. There's many kinds of structures of churches in the world today. All kinds of organizations and governments. There are churches that are top-down, where everything is appointed. You don't get to vote on your pastor. They tell you who's coming to be the pastor of your church. There are churches that are bottom-fed where you get to vote, and you vote about everything. It's up to you to decide who's going to be your leaders, who's going to be all of these things. There are churches out there today that women have no place in leadership in the church. There are other churches out there that say, oh, yeah, women should be welcome. Why are we excluding half the human race for ministry? Because of that, and you can argue scripture both ways, they both do that. There are churches out there that say, no, spiritual gifts, no, they're for a pastime, nothing to do with those anymore. And there's others that say, boy, if you don't have the spiritual gifts, you're not doing anything. You know, you got to focus on those. There's so many different organizations, so many different kinds of governments in the church. And there is no perfect church structure. Any of these have their place, have a good teaching. You could get a biblical base out of them, but it's not the perfect church and never going to be. And I don't think all of these things are worth fighting for or fighting over. You read scripture, you do those things, but it doesn't matter if we have a board or if we have elders or we call them bishops, which is what the word overseers translates as there, you know, the different levels of organization. A Nazarene church has seven general superintendents. Wesleyan church has one. Aren't we going to fight over that? Are we going to, are those the most important things there? We've decided we don't want to have a board anymore. We want to have a leadership team. Because I think that sounds better, and it's more the picture of what we want the board to be with that. the most important things are, is it a Spirit-directed church? Is the Spirit in control? Is Christ the head? Are the people of the church Christ-like? Are they filled with love? Because that's what's going to make a successful church. Not as a top-down, bottom-down, do you let the women speak or do you don't let them speak and stuff like that. If it's Spirit-led, if God is doing that, if people are filled with the Holy Spirit, that church is going to be effective. And you could go to any of those different kind of churches in our community, and they're growing. They're doing. They should be growing. They're doing something for the kingdom. They're proclaiming Christ, and people are probably getting saved there. I don't. Maybe as often as they are here. So they're looking at all of this that we've looked at. I think we need to go just a little bit deeper and look at the. It's not so much the form, it's not the rules. Here's the government that you've got to have, the constitution your church has to have, near as much, again, as is it filled by the Spirit. But God does give us some principles and precepts in looking at the church, what the church should be like, what's important in the church, where's the heart of God in all of that. So I just want to quickly look at some scripture around these that we've looked at here. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that's right after the list that he just gave us there, says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Just a couple principles, precepts that we see in there. Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. That's what's key there. That's what's going to be there. And he is always the focus of the message. It is not this trend. It's not that newest thing. It's not the Holy Spirit. The focus should always be on Christ and what he did to save us, his death and resurrection. It talks about every joint and each individual part in there. We all have a role in the church, and it's not spectators. Now, you might be here as a spectator, but you're probably a visitor, and that's fine. We want you here, but as you become a part of the church, as you're part of the body of Christ, you have a role. You're every individual, every joint has a place. And then he says it all has to be done in love, right? Speaking the truth in love at the end, but building up of itself in love. It's not just mechanical. It's not just the rules. It's not just the form. It's a body. It's a living thing, and it becomes very relational in its nature. And again, relationships can get messy sometimes, right? 1 Corinthians 12. Again, we see some of the precepts of what's important in the church and the church structure. 25 through 27. There shall be, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. This is the nature of what and how God works, again, as a team, as a church. We just can't run off ahead. Well, you guys are too slow. I'm going to run out and do something on my own. I'm going to start my own church. or whatever, or that God wants us to work, and God wants us to work together. We can't run ahead. We're going to grow and prosper as a church, or we're not going to. We're going to either rejoice or suffer as what goes on in our lives. And again, there's a variety, a uniqueness to that, but it's always a team effort. We need everybody. 1 Peter 2, and come unto him as a living stone, which was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, Christ was rejected by the world. We as Christians probably are going to be as well. They're not going to understand us. They're not going to accept it. What in the world are you going to church on Sunday morning? And you might even show up on Sunday night too. And heaven forbid you come to Wednesday prayer meeting. That doesn't make sense. You know, what we're built on, what with the kingdom that we're establishing, the body of Christ, is different than the rest of the world. the same as it was. It's God's way. It's His will. And we're living stones just like Christ was a living person. We're real people living in a real world. It's not just the theories. It's not just the ideas. It's the flesh and blood here that lives with all our faults, all of our weaknesses, being transformed into the image of Christ, coming together as a church to do great things for His kingdom, to expand His kingdom. Again, it's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. We're making acceptable sacrifices. And once again, the heart of it is it's relational. It's real people relating with a real God. Into real people relating with real people within the church and real people relating to the world around us. And all of our flaws and all of our struggles and things like that, being honest and real with people. So let's get practical in the last 7 minutes and see how we can do that. You know, what we looked at was the original structure, how the gospel goes into all the world, how you form new churches was kind of what Paul was given there. But how does it work today in a local established church? And do we need an apostle to come in? Well, there were probably apostles here a long time ago. There's no new message. It's still the same gospel. Culture maybe changes. Maybe how we preach it has to change a little bit. How we live it has to change a little bit. But it's not, but we still need that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The form doesn't matter, the titles, the positions. What's important is that we're working together as a team, that we're building up that body, we're standing with each other. And God is in control. We're being led, powered by the Holy Spirit. God is wanting to do new things in our world today. It's not a new message, but new ways in to do that. So that the church can move forward. He, again, given us the Great Commission that we reach the world, the lost, the struggling, those in bondage in that. We can't just settle as a church to just settle in, keep the doors open, that our needs are met, that we have a place to meet. Can't just go with the status quo. So I think as we look at this structure of what Paul is giving us here, we need to be a team. We have, again, those different giftings and that, so we're all going to function a little bit different. We're going to work together in unity and do that together. I see in that structure that he originally gave us a pattern in this text, a process, the way that God still works. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings. And just let me give that story from the Nazarene church here. So wake up again, Levi, you're doing good. I'm going to tell a story. That's always good. That's easier to listen to than me go. You're such a good fella letting me smiles back at me rather than I'm going to get you out to punch you. Never coming, whatever. Years ago, there was a man in the church, well-respected, grew up in the church, man of God, very, very Christ-like, that stood up in the announcements and said, the Lord has just been talking to me. I want to have a meeting with the men of the church after the service. And so the men all kind of collected at the front of the church with him, and he said, I just feel like the Lord has said, we as men need to be praying. There was an apostle that was saying, I have a vision. God has shown me something that we need to do. And out of that meeting, there was a Saturday morning men's prayer meeting that was started probably, best of my figure, and probably about 25 years ago. And I am still a part of that men's prayer meeting. I still go every Saturday. And it was a miracle. God did something. That was just a special, special time for me. I wouldn't be the man I was today. I wouldn't be here probably preaching without the relationships that were born, the effects of that prayer meeting and being a part of that prayer meeting. Not to say what it meant to my kids when all of a sudden they see their dad getting up at 7 every morning to go to prayer for an hour. It doesn't matter pretty much what else is going on. Saturday morning, my priority is go spend time with the Lord and with these other men. Does that speak more than any message I could have given to my kids, any lecture I could have gave them. Sit down and let me tell you something. Let me show you this. To live that out. You know, how powerful was that in my boys' lives? Anyways, that's just the introduction to the story. The same guy comes back about 10-15 years later, and he comes to this prayer meeting, and he has some pieces of paper, and he's saying, hey, God was kind of showing me, I think he wants our church to grow. I was spent last night drawing these kind of blueprints up. I think this is how the church could expand. This is how we could build. We're kind of, you know, pushing our limits here. We could grow. Again, this guy's an apostle. He would never get up in front and speak. He would never want to preach. He would never say that, but he's filling that role of an apostle. God has given me a vision for something new. It's something that he wants us to do. And part of his plan was with that is we've got to buy the building next door, the auto parts place there. Because while we're remodeling the church, we need to have a place to meet while we're doing this big expansion. Well, we never did the expansion of the church, but we did buy the property next door. It's the outreach center. And most of you have probably been there, a beautiful facility that has really opened up their ministry and useful to the community. And just a lot of good things happen there. So he had the vision of that. And then the prophets have to kind of come into that and say, well, here's the, here's the word of God. Here's the, and we want the church to grow and we need to buy this property. It's kind of run down and they're asking too much money for it. But we think God wants to have this because of, look at all the things that we can do. God says you can use this. You can expand the ministry and all of those things. And then the teachers had to come in there and kind of flesh it out of, well, what's this going to look like? How could we remodel this building? How could we do all of these things? How do we work that out? How do we get it through the board to do that? And so all of a sudden, here we are stepping out in faith, doing something new as a church, buying the property next door, believing this building is something that we can use for God's kingdom. It's going to be a nice facility. It's going to be attractive. Different community groups are going to be able to come in and use that. Different families are going to be able to come in and use that. Our church can use that effectively. Our fellowship hall is not going to be down in the basement where old people can't go. The basement of the parsonage, it actually was. We're going to have this beautiful walk-in thing with a great kitchen that we can have great meals and do funeral dinners and all of these things to it. So it got passed eventually through there. So a few tense board meetings. As the prophets and the teachers kind of, oh, here's how God is working through that. And then we needed miracles. You know, we can't do it in our own strength, in our own power. We paid more for them than we thought it was probably worth, but we thought God wanted to have that property. And you know, in any remodeling project, it always goes way over budget. But you know, lo and behold, about a month after we signed on that, somebody from the church that had went to the church 20 years ago, had moved out of the community, died, and left the church $80,000. We had no clue. We kind of, a lot of us had to scratch the head, and who is this guy? Now, it didn't pay for it all, but it certainly took the edge off of things. It certainly helped us think of, okay, it was a miracle. We didn't know that was going to happen, and it just happened that way. So we needed the miracles, but then, you know, when you get into a building project and the board meetings, there needed to be some healing going on too there. Because there was differences of opinions. Well, I think that's too much money. I think we should remodel it this way. Well, I think we should do this with that. And there's some real tension in the church at times, and there was some difficulties they had to work through. Different ones that, I don't think we should have voted no for it in the first place. They had, you know, there had to be some healing. There had to be some dealing with them. The different construction workers. Well, I think we should put it over here. Then somebody had to come to terms with that and bring the healing. And okay, I'll step back. You can have your way rather than fight about this. Let's not divide the church. Let's not spoil this good thing God is doing because of that. And then, of course, we needed the helps. We got the structure, we got it figured out finally how we're going to do it. We just need people to show up and work. And they did. There was one of the retired guys that would come. He wasn't very handy and stuff like that, but he would come every evening, afternoon, and clean up. And boy, that's a big help if you're a builder and stuff like that, to not have to spend your last hour sweeping the floor and putting things away. He would just come and clean up. But boy, that was such a big help and a blessing to the people that were there. I don't have a lot of strength. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of know-how. But I can sweep the floors and put things away, kind of order things up for us. And then once it was built, we needed the administrations. We had to figure out, what are we going to do with this building? What are the policies going to be? How are we going to rent this out? Are we going to let groups come in if they're going to serve alcohol in that building? That doesn't exactly fit with the what our church stand for, you know? And how are we going to rent it out? How are we going to charge for this? You know, how are we going to clean up afterwards? Had to work all of those things out. And finally, the last one, the kinds of languages. The thing that it needed more than anything else. Are those lights getting dim? Or was that the sun going down? The sun, maybe. Okay, God's trying to tell me my time's up. I thought somebody in the back was, okay, he's gone over there. We're going to start turning the lights off. Anyways, the last and the most important of those, maybe, is the kinds of languages. And again, I think that goes back to prayer. The words that are spoken, the things that are going on, the prayers, the petitions, the intercessions. Talks about groanings too deep for words. This sometimes can be our prayers. It talks about praying in the Spirit. It talks about praying in tongues. I don't care how you pray. If you've got words for it or not, or if God gives you a different language to pray, and that is absolutely fine. What is important is that you are praying. When and how doesn't matter near as much as your heart with God, interceding and seeking His will and asking for His favor, His blessing and direction on what this church is going to do. And there is again, nothing is going to be done without prayer. With that, you know, we can have all the best plans and everything else. If we're not seeking God, if we're not following His lead, if we're not communicating with Him, building that up and undergirding those things in prayer, nothing is going to happen. Nothing's going to happen in your family. Nothing's going to happen in your church without prayer. And it does not matter too much what kind of languages it is. Next week when we talk about effects, we'll talk a little bit more about speaking in tongues and such things and where that fits into the church. Okay, so there was just a neat story of what I lived through at the Nazarene Church and the beautiful, beautiful outreach center they have that is making their church more effective. And so just the challenge I would throw out to you is, I think one of the biggest needs we have as a church right now is, how do we become a family-friendly church? How do we welcome the kids? How do we minister to the kids? And we're not really set up to do that. And so let's try to go through this process together. What's the vision? Where's the apostle? Where's the word of God, the prophets there? Where's going to be the teachers? And where then is God just going to miraculously show up and do something? Where's the healing and the relationship staying steady through what might be conflicts of that? Where are the people that are going to come in and help? How are we going to figure out how to do that and all of that? God has that plan. God wants to do that in our church. How are we going to do it? Let's make that our mission to work for. I think it needs to be one of our highest priorities. Okay? Sunday afternoon questions. Why is it important for the church to not be divided? That's kind of just something to think about. And what do you see as your role in the church? And finally, has the Spirit ever used you to play a significant role in someone's life? And that's almost like those miracles or those healings. I'm not doing anything special, but boy, somebody was at the right place at the right time in my life. They weren't doing anything, but it was a miracle to me. We need our healing. Sometimes, you know, we're just stuck in this rut. We're living in the past, or the hurts or the wounds, the scars of the past that we can't be free of. And sometimes it just takes that person to listen. Put your arm around them and says, God doesn't condemn you for those things in the past anymore. You can be free of those things. You can forgive these people. You can get rid of the bitterness and the scars in your life, and those will be healings that will transform your life. And we have the power as a church and as a body to do that for each other. So has the Spirit ever used you to play a significant role in someone's life? They might have, and you might not even realize it, to make a difference. You all encourage me when you come, and just showing up, and all of that. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I didn't make it in the 3-minute attention span, but Lord, this is just important. Your church, you believe in this church. Lord, we didn't survive 100 years as a church without your hand, without your mercy, without the miracles that you have done, without bringing healing, without bringing in the workers, without the different pastors that have been here, the different prophets that have spoken the word of the Lord, the people that have had visions at different times of what this church should be. So, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be a church that's pleasing in your sight, that spotless bride of Christ that you have promised us to be. So, Lord, do that work. Help us to recognize the Holy Spirit and the work that he's doing, Lord. This does not fall on our shoulders. This is just getting in line with what you want to do. So, Lord, continue just to speak to us, to guide us and direct us in all of these things. And I do pray this all then in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.